The reading of Holy Scripture this evening comes from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 26 and read through verse 3 of chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Read God's word to that point this evening on the basis of that passage and many others throughout the Old and New Testaments. The Heidelberg Catechism explains the fourth commandment of the law to us in Lord's Day 38. The fourth commandment reads, "Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." The Catechism then asks us in Lord's Day 38, what doth God require in that fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved of God, if you picture the 7 days of a week as seven buckets, one bucket for each day, the purpose of the fourth commandment is to answer the question, what is to fill up those buckets on the 7 days of a week? It answers that question by saying, on 6 days of those of that week, those buckets are to be filled with work. 6 days shalt thou labor, fill those days up with labor for my glory. And the seventh bucket is to be filled with rest. Rest. The fourth commandment calls us to keep the Sabbath day holy by filling that day with rest. That's why it's called the Sabbath day. The English word Sabbath is simply a transliteration, a coming over into English of the Hebrew word Shabbat, Shabbat, Sabbath. Shabbat is the Hebrew word for rest. So the Sabbath day in the Bible is very literally then the rest day. The rest day. And when Leviticus 23, verse 3 explains the fourth commandment, it explains it that way, as the rest day. The seventh day, Leviticus 23, verse 3, the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. The Sabbath of rest. The rest of rest. It's a day of rest where you observe rest. Rest is the heart of the purpose of this day. That bucket is to be filled with rest. But of course, like many things in the Scriptures, we have to be very careful to understand what that means, what content we put into the idea of rest. Remember back in our series on Romans chapter 8, when we got to that great promise of Romans 8, verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We said we have to let the Scriptures define what that good is. It's not that every individual person just gets to put content into that word good, whatever they think or desire it to mean. But God has to define what the good is there. So to hear with the rest. God defines what the rest is. Not just whatever we think sounds like a restful thing for us. And when the Scriptures define what that rest is for us, they very often point us backward. They say, turn around and look back to what God did on the original day of rest, the original Sabbath, the original seventh day, and ask yourself, what did God do there? And that will uncover to you what it means to rest. The very fourth commandment, written down by the finger of God upon the table of stone given to Moses, does that very thing. It tells us, look at the first chapter and second chapter of Genesis, and you will know what that rest means. Work 6 days, says the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20. Work 6 days and rest the seventh. For, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is. And he rested on the seventh day. Work as he worked for 6 days. And rest as he rested on the seventh. So what was God's rest on that day? Well, two things. One negative, one positive. First of all, God's rest from Genesis 1 and 2 was a ceasing from the work which he had been doing for the previous 6 days. Genesis 2, verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made and rested, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. His rest was arresting from the work he did for 6 days straight previous to this. After those 6 days, he stopped doing those things. That work that he had been doing, and he did not do them anymore on the seventh day. Now, that doesn't mean that God did nothing on that seventh day, that his rest was a total ceasing from any activity at all, that he went from activity to absolutely no activity. Doesn't mean, for example, that God slept the whole day away on the seventh day, or that he sat on his couch and watched football all day long. Does mean, yes, that he ceased from those labors that were his regular labors on those 6 days. He didn't do those anymore. He put that aside. He emptied the bucket of the seventh day from those labors. But, and this is the second thing and the positive thing, God's rest on that seventh day was a ceasing from those labors of those previous 6 days in order to be active in something else, in order to do something else, which activity was in fact rest for him. And that activity was to delight in what he had accomplished in his work, to enter into, to rejoice in the work that he had done. That comes out for us most clearly in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, which gives further explanation of the fourth commandment. Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17. As Exodus 31, 16 and 17 comments on the fourth commandment, it does the same thing that Exodus 20 does. It points us back to the creation week. But then it adds a word, an explanation of the rest of God on the seventh day. Exodus 31, 16 and 17. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. He was refreshed. What a thing to say about God, that he was refreshed on this seventh day. Of course, that refreshment was not that he was so tired from the first 6 days of labor, and so he had to stop and lean up against a pole and get a drink of water to catch his breath for a day. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, "Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" His refreshment was not a refreshment simply from a lack of activity, but rather his refreshment was the delight that he took in what he had done, what he had accomplished. It's more of Genesis 1:31. God saw everything that he made. He reflected upon it, and behold, it was very good. He delighted in it. He actively, consciously entered into his own work, contemplated the goodness of what his hands had done. That was refreshing for him. The execution of his plan that began there in that work, that was his rest. He ceased from the labor that he'd been doing for those 6 days in order to actively look at, delight in, enter into the works of his hands. And that is precisely what our rest on the Sabbath day is to be as well. First, our rest must be negatively a ceasing from our regular work from the other 6 days of the week, as God's rest was a ceasing from that work, the work of our regular jobs, the work of our regular activities. That's why the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 10 says, "In it thou shalt not do any work, for God didn't. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, or thy maidservant, or thy cattle, or thy stranger that is within thy gates, you shall cease. You shall empty this bucket from that work you had been doing in the other 6 days. And not only you, any animals that are under your care, any employees that are in your business." There are, of course, works of necessity, and there are works of mercy. And in the gospel accounts, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that that's not the work that God was aiming at in the fourth commandment. But aside from the works of necessity and mercy, the normal work of the previous 6 days is to cease. It's to be put aside. Even for mom, Well, there's plenty of works of necessity that she must do. Get things ready for eating, clean up, things like that. It's still not to be the same for her either. It's not laundry day, meal planning day for the next week, whatever other things. She puts as much as is possible aside. It means it's not to be a day for students to be filled with the regular things of the previous 6 days. It's not a catch-up day of all the schoolwork. It's a day of putting these things aside. But we put those things aside not so that we can just do nothing on this day. There's still a filling up of this last bucket, but it's a filling up of the same thing that God filled up this day with and entering into a taking delight in the works of Jehovah God, the things that He's done, the things that He's accomplished, gazing upon it with delight, entering into it with the mind and heart, delighting in it, seeing the beauty of what He's done, the advantage of what He's done for the benefits of His people. That's the rest. That's what rest means. Certainly, there's a certain physical rest on this day too that is the result of the putting away of the other works from the other 6 days. That comes out especially in the fact that the fourth commandment speaks also of the animals. The animals that can't enter into these delightful things of the works of God. But they need physical rest too. Physical rest is a part of it, but that's not all of it. The heart of it, the climax of it is what's in God's example, that this day is to be a refreshment spiritually. The only way that we can be refreshed spiritually by delighting in what He has accomplished in His works of creation, in His works of redemption, in His works of providence, in all of His work in Jesus Christ, and sending His Son into our flesh to accomplish our redemption and all the implications of that and the hope of God's people. We actively gaze upon it, enter into it. What He's finished, what He's done, delight in it for the refreshment of our souls. What a thing, what a gift. But finally, after 6 days, the bucket is full of labor, labors. And after being in this world and fulfilling our callings in this world, having so many things to do and fighting as our old man is pulled this way and that, there's a certain stopping and breathing in the oxygen of the finished work of God in Christ and all of His mighty deeds. And everything He's accomplished for His people throughout the history of Scripture. We hear what He's done for His people in the past. We hear of the efficacy of His promises still for the present. We hear of His plans for His people in the future. We hear of His cross and forgiveness and the peace that is in Him. We get a whole day to fill the bucket with this rest, to empty all the other things and to fill it with this. A whole day, as it were, to relax in the armchair of the gospel, of the finished work of God for His people, body and soul. That's the rest. God's law is recorded, the Ten Commandments, I should say, are recorded not only in Exodus 20, but also in Deuteronomy 5. And there, in Deuteronomy 5, explicitly the command comes to delight, especially in God's work of redemption. Work of redemption. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out hence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." To remember these things, to enter into His work of redeeming His people, to take delight in it. That's why He commanded this Sabbath day, to enter into that. This is where the element of celebration comes in with the Sabbath day. In the Old Testament, the Sabbaths took on the character of God's people celebrating that work of redemption as they remember the work of their God for them, redeeming them from the bondage of Egypt. They were to sing about it. They were to praise Him for it. And so too, we, as we remember the works of God and enter into them, delight in them, gaze upon them, His finished work for His people, part of that is the celebration of it, the praising Him for it, the singing to Him of it, of all of His mighty deeds. Now where, beloved, do we do this? Where do we hear about all the mighty acts of God, all that He's accomplished for His people, His promises that never fail, the hope of His people for the future? Where do we enter into that? Where do we gaze upon it with delight? And where do we respond to it by praise and worship to Him, celebrating His mighty works? It's especially in the gathering of the people of God together on this day to hear those things, to enter into them with the mind, heart, and soul, and the worship of the church, and to sing praise to Him about those things. No wonder then the Catechism says that the chief way we keep the Sabbath day holy is by diligently frequenting the house of God on this day. And then it goes on to list the biblical elements of worship in the gathering, public, corporate gatherings of the church. And no wonder it says that an implication then of this commandment is that we must support the preaching of the Word and the schools. And the schools there mean the seminary. The seminary is where men are trained to proclaim these words that allow God's people to enter into the works of God, to take delight into them, and to respond to them in praise. For the chief way that we do that on this day is in the services of the church. Why on earth wouldn't I want to? This is what it's for. This is the gift that's given to God's people. And I need this. This is refreshment. This is refreshment for me and for my soul, as it was refreshing to God to delight in His works. This isn't a burden for the child of God with any sense of maturity. This is his desire. And he can't believe it. It's unbelievable to him that God was so gracious as to give a whole day to fill the whole bucket of this day with this kind of rest. Isn't this rest for you? For your soul? Isn't it refreshment for your soul? Laden with guilt and full of fear, I cry to thee, my Lord, and not a glimpse of hope appears but in thy written word. We really go look at the things that are done on this day and say, that's rest. Will you really be tempted to put a different content into that word? And if I could just go to the driving range, that would be rest. But if I could take my family snowmobiling, that would be rest. I think we're all tempted by this to some degree or another. But when we set ourselves down and really stop and think about it, it isn't so tempting. This is rest. This is rest for the weary soul that's really been living out the Christian life, that's really been filling those 6 days with service to God, to all their callings in life. This is the rest. This is the refreshment that's needed. Yes, this is activity. Yes, it's a whole lot easier to just watch
the NFL for 6-8 hours, pregame, game, postgame, mindless, mind-numbing. Yes, it's tempting to, if we like to be really active, to, yeah, it works of necessity, so I can really bone up on all kinds of works of necessity and never have to go to church again, or very rarely. There's temptations there, a little bit, maybe. But in the maturity of the people of God, if they stop and think about it for a moment, is not, this is the rest that I need from serving my God in this life. And yes, it's not only activity, there's a certain labor to it. Hebrews 4, verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. To pay attention, to give myself to the things of God, to actually enter into His works, take some effort, some labor, as every aspect of God's law does. But it's rest, it's refreshment, that's what I need. And they're not getting it, they're not getting it. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. It goes after rest, but it can't find rest, for it doesn't seek this rest. You couldn't pay me to not fill this day with this rest. I need it. And then you understand, beloved, what Jesus meant when He said that the Sabbath is made for man. It's a law. It's a command. Absolutely. It is a command. It is the fourth commandment of the moral law. But as all of the commandments of God and all the commandments of the moral law, it's a gift. It's a gift and a command given because it is a gift that is good for God's people. To receive and to take delight in. To diligently frequent the house of God. To have family worship, family devotions without the pressure of great time commitment, but we got to get here or there. To sit down and to be able to read something that I've been wanting to read, to enter into His mighty works through the afternoon. You say you have a hard time finding time to read good material. God went into your schedule book and He etched out a whole day every week. Rest, enter into the rest. For children, Sunday school, catechism work, enter into the rest. Delight in it with your soul, not just to get it done, but to enter into the works of God, to see what your God has done and is doing and will do. You see, beloved, if we understand and see what the rest is and enter into it, we don't have to spend all kinds of time going over, but may I do this or may I do that, or what about this or what about that? The more mature God's people are, those questions just, they're not really on the radar anymore. Because they don't really think about spending the evening watching football instead of coming to church. It's just not a thing. It's not the rest that I'm after. I need this. God gave this as a gift to me, and it's what I want. And that's why the focus of the catechism isn't on that. It's on the positive. Now's your chance, the catechism is saying. Come, rest, people of God. Get filled up with the glories of His grace so that you can go out in the next 6 days again and be spent for Him and serve Him and fill up those buckets with labor for His glory. Children who are small and immature maybe need more rules, huh? Maybe some young people who are immature need them. Maybe some adults who are still immature need them. And because of immaturity, you don't fully grasp the glory and joy of this rest. And so, as parents, we protect it for our children. As they grow up and as they mature in seeing how wonderful it is, we protect it for them and we give them some rules, and we need to for them. But even as we do that, we tell them, it's so I can protect for you this rest, this glorious positive thing that I want you to grow in understanding how wonderful it is. And as you get older, you'll see, my child, you'll see what a wonderful gift it is from God to you, and you won't even be tempted by these things that we're making rules about anymore. You'll jealously guard it yourself, for yourself, in your own life, as the day of days that you need. True rest. This rest is given to us by God in many ways throughout the week, in our own individual lives, devotions, our worship, our reading, our study. But it's given by God in a whole day, a specific day, one day out of seven. God instituted a Sabbath day for all time and all people in all places in Genesis 2, verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. He sanctified it. He set it apart. God Himself set a day in seven apart to be a special day reserved solely for this rest. There are people who argue that this setting apart for rest, one day out of seven, is only an Old Testament thing. It's only an Old Testament thing because it was a ceremonial law. It was a ceremonial law for Israel. And now that Jesus has come, the New Testament has begun, that law as a ceremonial law falls away, and there is no day of rest anymore. Sure, going to church is a good thing. Try to do it. But there is no day. The day is not set aside. There is no day sanctified. That falls away. There is no Sabbath day anymore. And the Heidelberg Catechism is wrong to speak of a Christian Sabbath, to speak of a day of rest set aside by Jehovah God. Every day we're supposed to rest in Christ and not on a specific day anymore. And while it's true, of course, we are to rest in Christ's work every day, there is still a specific day God set aside to enter into all day, not just for an hour and a half in the morning and then you're off, but all day. Fill the day with rest. We know that for two reasons. Two reasons. First of all, number one, we know that because this is not a ceremonial law, but is, here in Genesis 2, a creation ordinance. A creation ordinance. God institutes the Sabbath day here in the text not as a ceremonial law given specifically to Israel as a nation, but as the Creator God writing things into His creation. It is a law written into His world for all times and all places. There are other things like that right here in Genesis 1 and 2. Work. Adam and Eve have to work. They have to work long before the fall. Work is a creation ordinance. Men are called to work all times and all places throughout the earth. Marriage. Marriage is a creation ordinance, something God wrote into the very creation of His world. God institutes marriage before the fall as a law for all times and all places. The idea of a male and the idea of a female is a creation ordinance. God creates the male and female here for all times and for all places. This is what a male is, and this is what a female is. And none of those who argue that there is no Sabbath day anymore do not then also go on to argue that there should be no marriage anymore or no work anymore. They recognize that marriage is a creation ordinance of God for all times and all places. But that's just it. So is the Sabbath, as a day set aside. In fact, it doesn't even start with the Ten Commandments. It starts here. It doesn't start at Mount Sinai with the giving of the law. It starts here, as all the Ten Commandments started here, actually, and not at Mount Sinai, where they're written down. Which is why the Israelites obeyed the Sabbath long before the fourth commandment was ever etched into tables of stone on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 16, when God gives the manna to the Israelites are not allowed to collect that manna on the Sabbath day. And they're not allowed to collect that manna on the Sabbath day long before they ever get to Mount Sinai. Exodus 16 is way before Exodus chapter 20. The Sabbath was in force, and the Israelites knew the Sabbath was in force before Moses went up into the mount. It's a creation ordinance. That's the first way we know it's not a ceremonial law that falls away with the coming of Jesus Christ. Second, the second way we know that it's not a ceremonial law that falls away with the coming of Jesus Christ is because when this creation ordinance was codified, that is, written down by God on the tables of stone, it was written down as part of the moral law and not part of the ceremonial laws. It was written down as part of the Ten Commandments, the moral law that lasts forever, that still speaks to us and to all people in all times and all places. There are still Ten Commandments. We haven't bumped down to nine. All the Ten Commandments, including this one, last forever. If that's true, then shouldn't we have come to church yesterday instead of today? If that's true, then aren't the Jews and the Seventh-day Adventists right? And God blessed the seventh day, Saturday, not Sunday, and sanctified it. Why Sunday and not Saturday? There is a two-part answer to that question. First, this. If you knew nothing else about the theology of why it was changed from Saturday to Sunday, if you were unaware, completely in the dark about any of that, it would be clear to you from the Scriptures that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the New Testament church, from the day of the resurrection of Christ on, including all the way till now, the New Testament church started observing Sunday, not Saturday, as the New Testament Sabbath. That is a fact beyond any doubt. It cannot possibly be disputed. It is an inspired fact, Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow. They met together on the first day of the week to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to hear the preaching of the Word. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, where the Apostle Paul calls the people of Corinth to take collections for the church in Jerusalem on the first day of the week, on Sunday, when you gather for your normal worship services. Revelation 1, verse 10 makes clear that they even had a name for the Sunday Sabbath. They called it the Lord's Day, and John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, Sunday on Resurrection Day, the day of worship when he would have given himself unto worship. And even outside the New Testament, Pliny the Younger was a historian for the Roman Empire. We have collections of his letters, in one of his letters that he writes to the Roman Emperor Trajan in 112 AD. That's 20 years after the book of Revelation. He describes to the emperor the worship of these Christians who are in his empire, and he explicitly says, and throughout the empire, they all gather for worship on Sunday. Justin Martyr in 160 AD said the same thing all the Christians have since the resurrection of Jesus Christ gathered for worship on Sunday. And because that was the practice of the church since the resurrection of Christ, the emperor Constantine and the other Christian emperors after him established Sunday as the day of rest throughout the entire Roman Empire. No one may question that the apostles themselves, from resurrection day on, and the church ever since, has understood Sunday as the Sabbath of the New Testament. The question is, why? Why did they? And the answer, beloved, which is the only possible answer, is that the resurrected Christ Himself taught them that this was the way it was. That His own resurrection had changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. That His resurrection as the new creation made a new pattern. That whereas before the pattern was the old creation, the old creative work of God, the seventh day, that now in the new creation, the new creative work of God, there's a shift to the pattern. Now the first day, you start the week this way as we look forward to entering in. The 40 days before the ascension, between the resurrection and the ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching His disciples many, many things. And this is one of the things that He taught them. That's why He appeared to them in the pattern that He appeared to them. Have you ever noticed in the pattern of the appearances of Jesus after His resurrection? On the first Sunday, He met with them that Sunday morning, and He met with them again that Sunday evening, morning and evening, following the pattern of the morning and evening sacrifice in the Old Testament, which is why there's been morning and evening worship since then. And then He didn't appear to them Monday through Saturday, not once. He appeared to them Sunday morning and evening, didn't appear at all Monday through Saturday. The next Sunday, He appeared to them again, and He broke bread with them. He celebrated the Lord's Supper with them. He was showing them and He was teaching them that this is the pattern now. Sunday will be the day. Sunday will be the Sabbath. This will be the day of worship now in the New Testament. And that's why in the Scriptures themselves and hence in church history, there has been a Sunday Sabbath. When the great Synod of Dort met, among all the other things the Synod of Dort did, and they also did what I'm doing with you tonight. They studied this matter and more thoroughly than I'm able to describe it here. And they sat down. This is what happened. This is the teaching. This is the pattern for the church. It's the 400th year of the Synod of Dort. I hope in our celebrations and recountings of what that synod did, this is a part of it too. Remember what the synod did with this. That there remains yet, as Hebrews 4 verse 9 says, there remains a Sabbath observance. There remains a Sabbath day, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's Sunday, the finished work of God in Christ. Enter into and delight in His works and His new creating power of what He accomplished for His people. And in observing Sunday as a day of rest, beloved, there's blessings for God's people. In the beginning, God not only set aside a day, He sanctified that day, and He blessed that day. When God blesses something, He makes it a blessing. He fills it with good things. This is the first thing that God blesses in the Bible. Not the first person. He blesses Adam and Eve at the end of chapter 1, but the first thing that he blesses. He blesses other things later. He blesses the land of Canaan, and fills it with milk and honey that flows to them. And here, when he blesses a day among seven, he fills it with good things for his people. The blessings of peace and joy and hope and encouragement and sanctification. The Lord's Day bucket, beloved, overflows with blessings as it's filled with rest for God's people. And it gives them to look forward today to the day when all of those blessings come to their full fruition. Where they're there for God's people forever. There's still a sense in which we're looking ahead to a great rest that is to come, though we experience this rest one day in seven. We're in the time between times, the already, not yet. And very strikingly, already here at the beginning, God pointed us to that. Even though He sets aside one day, He points us to the fact that there's a time coming when everything will be this rest for you. As you read through Genesis 1 and 2, you notice something right away. After every day, the Scriptures say, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day, third day. But very strikingly, when you get to the seventh, it doesn't say that. It says God did this. It doesn't speak about the evening and the morning. Why not? God is pointing us to the fact that there is a time coming when all the blessings of all the rest that fill the bucket of this day will never cease. And the coming of the evening won't mean the end of it. Now it has an evening and a morning for us. It's a day set apart, sanctified, and we go back to the battle and the labor, Monday through Saturday. But there comes a day when the Sabbath will never end. And everything in it, even our work in it that we do, will be in the full experience of this glorious rest. Taste that, beloved. Every day, in entering into the finished work of God in Christ, but gloriously, wondrously, a gift to you. On this day, all day long, is the great gift of rest to God's people. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word to our hearts. We're thankful for the rest that remains for the people of God. And we look forward to the day when all is rest for us forever. We begin that eternal Sabbath now, and all of our life, and especially on this day of the week, and look forward to it, when that day will last forever. In Jesus' name, amen.